Father, we worship you. We praise you, Lord, that you've given us a prophetic voice into this region. We couple together with every other authority that has anything to say about the up and coming. We thank you, Lord, that as we go into these last days, that you've empowered us. We call for the great harvest. We call for the great harvest to come in. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority over principalities and powers, over the demonic spirits of this region. Those things that we cannot see, Lord, you've given us the reign of authority.
Hallelujah.
We thank you that Immokalee is saved.
Amen.
And the surrounding cities, Lord, we thank you that you've given us. We speak life. We speak conviction. We speak the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the very mirror image of the Father, the faithful witness. We speak him over this region that there will be, Lord, your angels will come, myriads and myriads of angels, that they will assist us as they assisted Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your great grace that is upon us, that none will be lost, none among us, that we will take up serpents and they will not harm us. We will be able to tread upon the things of this earth. Those things which destroy will not destroy us through the grace of God.
Thank you for your
love. We speak life.
Thank you for your Holy Spirit.
We speak life.
Thank you, Father.
We speak life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. We speak life over this region.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, we call this region saved. Father, we call ourselves in breakthrough into media, that which that spirit has come and stood and fought vehemently to keep your voice in us spoken, to keep us from being able to be heard by the world. But we thank you, Father, that media is upon us.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, God, that you will speak your voice to the world.
Hallelujah.
Through the camera. We thank you, Father, that others, we thank you for the colleges and the universities which will hear our voice. We thank you that it will be a relevant word. It will be a pertinent word. It will be a word for the hour. It will be a word that they will receive in the midst of their darkness. We speak life. Lord, we speak life unto up and coming revivalists. Those that are among us. Even for those, Lord God, that you will find their future spouses, their future mates. Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that you will bring them in, and then, Lord God, that you will cause them all to raise up godly seed in a godly manner. Father, we pray that divine appointments in this house and in other houses will be made for them, that they will raise up godly seed for the up and coming revival. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, we thank you. We are getting ready for the end. We are getting ready for the service of God and for the coming King. We worship you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor.
Praise you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Matt, could you find that there's an army rising up? If you can find that.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I'd like to share something that the Lord shared with me this week, and I just believe he wants me to share it with you. I don't know about you, but there's times when either our own flesh or the enemy comes and makes us feel like we're not doing enough for God, and we're so hungry to do so much for him. We all are. And I just, in my heart, was saying, Lord, thank you for not tossing me aside. Thank you for not giving up on me. And I heard the Lord say that we were worth praying for. We were worth him denying his flesh for. We were worth him suffering for. We were worth him dying for. We were worth him being in the grave for. And that we have risen with him to live with him forever. And it just meant so much to me, and I just wanted to share that with you, that we were worth it to him. We were worth all of that to him. That's how much he loves us. If we could just grasp that, if we were the only one on the earth, he would have done all of that for each one of us. And I just thank him for that. Praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Would you just lift those hands up a little bit and just magnify you? I glorify you, Jesus. I glorify you. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. Mondo kede. I glorify you and worship you and magnify you for who you are. Magnify you for who you are. Oh, Jesus. Mondele klese. Yes, sir. Menavodestia tolemande kloske. Ichita flenstia bosete. That's the reason why, he said. I'll tell you what he's telling me. Wow, this is amazing. He really desires godly unions, like husband and wife, relationship. Usually we'll think of him in very holy, holy kind of manners. We leave out the grassroots of where he's at. Just like last week, he was talking about, and he was using my words, but he was describing a beautiful contrast between the spectacular and then the miracles. But really, they're all miracles. They're all miracles, like the blind seeing and the lame walking. But he used the spectacular in that classification of those unordinary things to say that there was another place that I used in my vernacular to call miracle. And that was the what we usually call the mundane, just going forward and not stopping. And if God could ever find anybody that would go forward and not stop, no matter what hell threw at him, he could have what he wanted in them. Well, another thing, he was just interrupting my spirit to say this, another thing that seemed so natural, so mundane, is the union. Young men and young ladies and even older ones finding the right one. Because the reason why, he wanted to raise up godly seed. It's as much a part of his mind and as much as what we need to be praying in as any other thing, that the up and coming revivalists are raising up godly seed. Well, where does it begin? First of all, just not my opinion, but according to scripture that I can show you. A Christian, male or female, young or old. It is, because you know, you could be 50 years old and still want to marry and be single, and if that was your desire, then God's got a plan for you. Hallelujah. You may not be able to have children anymore, but you've got a purpose and a plan, and God's got a desire for you. Well, the first thing is this. According to Scripture, you can't go outside. You can't go outside of the camp of Christianity. That's just the first place. It's not permittable. Well, I'll do it. You can do it. I mean, he's not going to strike you dead. Just the first step in the wrong direction. Samson said, I want her. They said, she's not one of us. He said, I don't care. She looks good in her jeans. Her name is Delilah, and I want her. She can't go outside. Well, she's not a Christian, or he's not a Christian, but I like him, and I'm going to win him. You won't do it. Why? Because if you do, you'll be the first of, they're going to put you in a book. Because I mean, it's one in 10,000 that ever happens. If they're not serving the Lord before you tie the knot, it won't happen. Why? You can later go on to pray amen, but just because you tie the knot, or just because you think, oh, I'm going to win them. They don't confess Christ, but I'll date them and win them. That's really the reason why I'm doing it, is because I'm going to evangelize them. You know, the first lie that you'll believe is the main reason why you're courting them, is because you're wanting to win them. It's just like somebody that's in a multi-marketing, and that's not wrong. I've been in my lifetime, I've been in four or five. Thank God I'm not now. But it's okay. I mean, really, God can get in there and do that. The first thing they taught us was in every multi-marketing I was in, they told us, the first thing you tell them is, this is not multi-marketing. And that was the first lie I told. But we had some way to get around it. And then the second thing was that I'd justify was like, I'm really in this to win souls. But then I had to reconcile this. Now, wait a minute. If I'm in this to win souls, why wasn't I a month ago, before I had this job, knocking on doors, going through the white pages, calling and passing out cards, passing out tracts, and going after them then with the same ferociousness that I now say that I'm going after them with, because God's given me a ministry for this. Well, why do you say that? It's not wrong to do that. It's just that you can't trust your heart. You can't trust your heart in money, and you can't trust your heart in romance, because chemicals are released in your brain. Have you ever had anybody invite you? I have had several sit downs where you're about to, they wanted to buy you a steak, and then you're getting halfway through it, and then they want to tell you something. They want to introduce something to you, and I'm thinking, oh God, that's what this is about. Just tell me up front. Just tell me up front. Even if you're leaving the church, I've had people leave the church and they'd take me out, or they'd want to do something, and then 3/4 of the way through it, then they'd start the bomb. That's not bad. Listen, let me tell you, if you want to leave, and please don't leave, but if you decide to leave, take me out for steak and lobster. It goes down good. When I'm dipping that lobster in that butter, and you're saying, I've never liked the way that you preach. The doctrine that you think's doctrine is a bunch of baloney. And I'll say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, they forgot the A1, please. But you can't trust your heart. You can't trust your heart in certain matters. So what do you have to do? You have to let somebody else win them. Well, no, I'm going to. Okay, here's the bottom line. If you think that you're supposed to win them, you go to this point. You say, look, when I hold your hand, we drive down the road, something happens. I'm telling you, my temperature rises. I like you a lot. I'd like to be with you a lot. But I love him more than anything else. So until you accept him, I really cannot have anything else to do with this relationship. And then if they say, well, I'll accept him right now. Okay, then accept him. Okay, now, here's the deal. I still can't. I still can't for the next 60 days because I'm going to watch you. And I'm going to see if there's any real fruit. You don't have to tell them that because they'll stay good for 60 days. I'm going to watch you. That's what you're thinking on the inside. And after it's over, if I've seen Christ in you, then maybe, listen, you don't think that he doesn't want to get involved in every area of your life and their lives. He wants us to pray it in for them. Why? Because a revival is coming. An absolutely astronomical revival is coming, and he's going to need every single one on the front, and he wants to take these up-and-coming revivalists. And sometimes he'll open your eyes. We dated two or three times about 6 months prior. I didn't like her, and she didn't like me. And then God opened our eyes. You know what the other thing, too, is? Why a lot of people can't find the right one? They're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. And it's not going to happen. You won't find them. Well, we've got a criteria because we go to this church. They've got to do this and this and this and this and this. Listen, you know what usually stops you from thinking up on people? Is the faults you see in yourself. I have got to tell all of you something. All of you have gotten a lot deader. Deader, like as in easier to get along with in the last 5 years. Y'all all needed to die. Y'all all needed to change. And then when I begin to die, and when I begin to change, for some reason you guys, you weren't nearly as bad as what I thought you were. What are you saying? Really, the problem is through the eyes that you're looking at other people with. And you're seeing all their faults and all their failures, but what you're really doing is looking through your own eyes and seeing all the things that you've not yet accomplished. Back off and know this. He's got somebody for you. And you're going to find them in imperfection. You are. Well, there's just one in the world, one in the world. Yes and no. If there was only one in the world, then everybody at a certain time, if they were praying, would have something click on the inside of them, and they'd go on long pilgrimages. They'd go to the mountains of Tibet, or they'd go down to the Indies, or they'd go into the dark jungles of Africa. They'd go some far out places of the world because there would be some compass on the inside searching for that one in 7 billion that was the right person. No, that's not. Usually it's just he finds someone in your circumference that mainly has this, a heart that's willing to go into God and change and be a part of. Well, this was an unusual exhortation, wasn't it? That's pretty amazing. We talk about everything at our church, don't we? Hallelujah. There's an army rising up, and he wants you to be a part of that. Hallelujah. So let's all be a part of it. Let's just stand with our hands lifted up. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We praise you, glorify you. Hallelujah. Why don't we sing that again? And during it, you can squeeze somebody. Not squeeze them to death like you're mad at them, squeeze them like you love them. Hallelujah. Would you lift this? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to just change gears for just a moment. This is an opportunity to listen. Just listen and worship. Worship and giving. They're really part of the same. Get an opportunity to, out of the abundance of your heart, offer something up to him that doesn't change how much he loves you. It does open an opportunity for your heart to be obedient in your worship, in giving. So I'm going to ask you to just listen and what he'd have you to give this morning. I'll pray. And if you want credit for it, put it in an offering envelope. If you don't care, just bring it forward. Family Prayer Center. Father, we love you. We're so thankful. We're so thankful. We call you Lord. And we thank you because you are our Lord. So Father, now we thank you that your hand is on this. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when you get that ready, we'll give you some lights and you can bring it forward and greet one another for just a few minutes. But don't go anywhere because we've got some more wonderful things. Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for this. Father, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus to bless every household abundantly and above all that we could ask or think. This didn't even come out right, did it? Above and beyond with abundance, over and above, excess, so much that you have to ask him where to send it. What do I do with all this money you sent me, Father? And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. You can be turning with me to Joshua. I think the 5th chapter, someplace in there. If you all, I ask you for the reverence of where we're headed. Just all cell phones, please, in the off position. Electronic devices, appreciate that. Hallelujah. We exalt you. We exalt you. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, stretch your faith this way and help me. Just did a general prayer, so let's do one over the word. Father, I love you. But I thank you, Father, because you're opening our eyes to see what we cannot see in the natural, what looks like small things to us, even small beginnings, Lord, has the capacity to erupt into something that'll change a society around about us. We're asking for a revival. We know that in your heart it's already been sent. You're just looking for the authority to come. So I'm asking you, Father, more and more of me, I can just personally put myself, help me to die. To die to the things of the flesh, to the things that, everything that is my desire. But yours first. Yes, sir. He's a kachelo klosene. What's he saying in that tongue? Just a scripture. He said in Luke, he said, why callest thou me Lord, Lord? Two lords back to back. The first one was, he was saying, why are you calling me? Personalizing, saying, Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, Lord. And do not the things that I say. They'll teach you and you'll say, hello, I got my priorities in life right. What are they? It's God first. Family second. And ministry third. Wrong. Wrong. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Why? It's God first and that's it. Jesus said, look, why would you call me Lord and do not the things that I tell you? In other words, you can't say, well, God, I love God, and then my ministry second. No, it's just one. It's just one. Because what he was saying was this: you can't say to me, I'm calling you Lord, and then not do the things that I do. You can't separate the two, was what he was saying. You cannot separate Lord, Lord. You can't say, Lord, you're my Lord, and then not do what I say to do. Okay, you're my Lord. I'll do whatever you say. And then he says, but if you don't do what I say, I'm not your Lord. I could be your Savior, but I'm not your Lord. You can't separate. Well, he's called me to do this, but no, you don't get to choose where you live. You don't get to choose where you go to church. You don't get to choose anything when he becomes your Lord. But you can live the happiest you can ever possibly live by choosing him. Lord, you're my Lord. But I'm sorry, I can't go over there and do that. No, he said, no, why would you call me Lord? Why would you call me Lord? And say, I'm your Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do. Well, it's family sanctity. He even went in 14, Luke 14, and differentiated that. He said, look, if you do not, if you're calling me Lord, you cannot be my disciple if you do not hate. And he wasn't talking about a vehement hate like I hate your guts kind of things, but he was talking about the Lord, Lord. You cannot be my disciple if you do not hate your wife, your mother, your father, your brother, your children, and he put the last one on there, and your own life also. You cannot. What he was saying was this. He wasn't talking about hate like in hating someone, like the devil puts a hate in you or your flesh, but he was talking about a preference. You cannot call me Lord, Lord. So Luke 4, 6 or something, 4 in there. You can't say Lord, Lord. You cannot be my disciplined disciple unless. But what he goes on to say this, if you think less of them, if you think more of me, listen. This is what he was, this is it, this is plain. You want to hate them? You want to hate your family? I mean, make sure that they're all messed up? Choose them over me. Because if you do, he went on to describe, if you do choose me above them and put me first, then he said, you'll be like the man who intended. He said, if you choose, don't choose me first, you'll be like the man who intended to build a tower. And once he began to build the tower was his life or his house or his whole going forward. And he said, that man chose to build, but he said afterwards he did not have sufficiency to finish it. And others coming by mocked him, saying these words, look at him, he does not have the wherewithal to finish. In other words, everything in his life got messed up because he chose others and he chose himself first. In likewise manner, he says, how many of you choosing to go to war? What king would go to war with 10,000 knowing that he's meeting 20,000? Would he not first sit down with his counselors and then afterwards send ambassadors to reason and try to come to some point of wisdom? He said, I say unto you, even so, whosoever will do these sayings. Listen, this is the thing. Jesus said, this is like the man. He is like the man who builds his house upon a rock. The storms will come, the winds will blow. But guess what? You'll have if you choose him first. If you call him Lord, well, he's my Lord, but they taught me in the seminar I went to, it's God first and then family and then ministry. So my ministry's just got to, I know he's wanting me to go do that, but I, he said, why? How could you differentiate? I'm asking you to do it. And you're telling me that I'm your Lord. Personally, that scripture came to life about 20 years ago. He called me to a town that I didn't know anything about. And then I'm the minority now. Couple of white crackers moving into a town where there are two little white girls. You don't think we felt like we were standing out? Now I know how the minorities feel. Found that out 20 years ago. And my wife was like, she followed me, but she was like, what are you doing to my kids? What are you doing? I mean, we're the minority here, and the reputation is not. And logistically, I was smart. I'm not the smartest pencil or sharpest pencil, but I am. I could understand logistically. This would not be the best place to start. And financially, it meant about a third of what I was making. But I had a choice. If I was going to continue to say, I want you, Jesus, you're Lord. And you're not only Lord, you're my Lord. I'll do what you say. And I believe that in the end, that you'll give me all the building materials so that I can finish my tower and my family will stay intact. Well, I'm looking over here this morning and the world didn't get them. They're still here, sitting on the front row 20 years later. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will he give you the building materials? Yes. But I can't move where I want to go. I can't leave this church until he says, and I think that'll probably be when they put me in a box somewhere. I'll travel the world, I can see that. And next year, I can tell you, I will be gone more. The invitations are already coming in, and certain ones I know that he's going to have me to take. But no matter how much I travel in the days to come, I can tell you this. He's told me to plant my feet here and to receive and couple with other places. They're wanting to receive a regional revival. Hallelujah. And we will have it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're going to talk a little bit in Joshua this morning, but it's all about family. So I can tell you what I'm going to tell you. So that'll give you a little interest. So we're not just going over old historic stuff. Now, where did I tell you to turn to? What chapter? I might be right. Oh, I was close. Let's see. Joshua 4. We'll read a little, some of this. He wants to talk to you about landmarks. Landmarks, Pastor. Yeah, landmarks or memorials. So stay with me and listen. And I'm sure before it's over with, you're going to enjoy what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. It came to pass in verse 1 of 4, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua and he said this, said these things. Take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe man, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children, everybody say, when your children. So when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there, Joshua set up, this is also, he set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now we're going to read a little bit more there, but there's two different things that are happening here. One, Jordan is cut off, and about 3 million Jews pass over. Last week we talked about some things that happened to those Jews, the circumcision that took place, and 600,000 young men had to be circumcised, all within just a few days. And so Joshua had that job in front of him. The waters were cut off, and he said, look, two things I want you to do. Get 12 strong men, tell them to go down in the Jordan, find these big stones, put them on their shoulders, and carry them to the camp tonight. Oh, and by the way, look around and find 12 stones and build a place in the midst of the Jordan, which he says are there today. Now, I don't know that at the time of this writing they were still there. And put them there. And he says, in the place where you're going to camp, those stones are going to remain. And he said, every time your children go by and they see these large stones, they're going to act as a memorial. And they're going to say to you, to their papas, to their mamas, to their daddies, what does this mean? And you're going to be able to rehearse to them and say, look, what this means is God is with us. Just like the circumcision was God in their bodies. Listen, every time those young, I'm not trying to be vulgar, I'm just telling you, God put a picture in front of, every time they had to use the restroom, every time they had to bathe, they looked and said, I've got a covenant with God. Those giants that are that we're about to face, they don't have a covenant. God is in my body. He wanted to put the picture as God is in you. God, and that's a stereotypical of one day, 4,000 years later, several thousand years later, now we, the church, have God in us. Hallelujah. Should we be afraid of the devil? I don't think so. But he said these stones are going to be a memorial. And every time your children ask, you're going to rehearse to them, this is what our family is about. Our family believes in Jehovah. Our family believes that what we cannot see now, one time this river was cut off. And they're looking out there. There are some in the river. They can go over here to the where they camped. I believe it was Gilgal. But nevertheless, I might be wrong on that. But they could see those 12 stones. Now let's drop down to verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, yep. And those 12 stones which they had took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what means or meaneth these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until we were passed over. And the Lord your God, as he did the Red Sea, and he dried them. See, he was trying to, look. He was trying to paint inside of them. Look, you're fixing to go in. Joshua, we've asked you to read. You don't have to read it over and over. I mean, unlimited. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But there's a picture in there. There is 31 or 32 kingdoms that later it lists, among other smaller kingdoms, I believe, that one right after the other, they had to fight in different ways. And the Lord was with them in every way. The young men that went to battle were young men that for 40 years had seen the miraculous. And now the miraculous goes in their body. They have to be circumcised. But for 40 years, every time the evening shadows start falling, this huge cloud that had been over them all day, that had been all day, this huge cloud, it would cover about a 5 mile radius. That's about what it took to put those 3 million in there. Or 5 mile square. And at night, this pillar of fire, a furnace, would warm the desert floor for them. They got to look up every night. They were orientated by seeing. And now, when they get ready to go in and take these giants, God does something else. He dries up the waters. They're able to know that the waters are cut off. They believe with all of their hearts, look, God's going to tell me, Joshua's telling us, we're going to go into battle. And the giants that our fathers were once scared of, we're not afraid of. Because we've seen God around us. We've seen God now in us. And if God tells one of us to run into 100 men and start fighting and believe that we're going to kill all 100 men, one on one or one against 100, it doesn't matter. Because God is going to give us the land. And they had that. They had that inside of them. They believed. And it was so amazing. If anybody, so you read some of those stories, and if anybody got killed, they were like, there's sin. There's something's wrong. Because it's like it's all of us. I mean, and the Bible says again and again, God put fear in the hearts of their enemy. Because their enemy knew that they were supermen. They were little guys, but they were supermen. They were going in and just wiping out everybody. Well, again, God puts these memorials in front of them so that every time their children ask a question 100 years later, 200 years later, after they're already in the promised land, what meaneth these stones? That there was a rehearsal and there was a teaching and there was a family atmosphere. There was a normalcy that brought the family together to say, look, this is what this means. I want you to understand what this means. Now, it's important throughout the Word of God, especially in the Old, there are different times that the Bible talks about landmarks, and we're just going to turn to some of those. So this is kind of a Bible moving or process here where you're going to get to use your Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy. That's back from Joshua, just one book, Deuteronomy 19. And find it myself. Verse 14. I'm just going to give you some background scripture. And we'll move rather quickly. So if you, if I lose you, then you'll get the message on the internet. Verse 14 says this, thou shalt not, this was a command to them, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they have old time have set up in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Now already before, this is Deuteronomy's before Joshua, and a landmark was usually a set of stones, and it was set up, not only it was a memorial for all of them that we just read in Joshua, but these stones set up also were landmarks to distinguish someone's property, somebody's property line, and it was also to distinguish memorials. Like if my father gave me something, then I would build a memorial there, and I would establish that from here to there, or however far that was, maybe a couple of miles to the next landmark, this land belongs to me. It belongs to the Flint family. It's ours. God gave it to us. And in Joshua, when he starts dividing, the second part of Joshua is he's dividing all these pieces of property up. And all these landmarks are going in. Well, here he says, when you come to these things, when you come to these piles of rocks, which looks like rubbish, don't remove them. Don't have anything to do with taking away your neighbor's landmark. That belongs to him. And it's set as a memorial for him and to him. Let's look also in Deuteronomy 27, kind of the same thing, in verse 17. This is strong here. It says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. So he says, look, this picture is so strong that if you do this, you've got a curse on you. If you come along and remove an ancient landmark in which is a memorial in which God has set up, whether it be a property line or as a remembrance to the Lord, he says, cursed is that person or cursed is that man. Now let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Got just a couple more of these. Proverbs 22. Verse 10 says this, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the field of the fatherless. Are you getting a picture here? Does it? You see that there's a repetition of scripture on these landmarks. Proverbs 23:10. Oh, I just read that to you, didn't I? I think I read the 22:28 says what? Remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set up. That's what I first asked you to turn to. And then 10 and 23 says, remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the field of the fatherless. So on and on again, there's scripture to say, look, these mean something. They really do mean something. They were the foundation of Israel. They were the foundation of a nation that was supposed to be a client nation to the world. Listen, a few hundred years ago, God introduced a client nation to the world, which was America. It was a nation that had received the gospel, migrated from Europe, and came here with a hope to establish religious freedom. We became a modern-day client nation. Certain landmarks or certain memorials were built in us from the beginning. They became our foundation. Foundation in a family is what makes a family. Foundation scripturally, spiritually, but also the inner workings of relationship cause a family to have the capacity to put down roots and say, okay, this is what I believe, and I believe that God has called me for an end-time service to Him. Now, the Word says also in Psalms 11, let's turn there, turn back, rather, you're in Proverbs. Psalms 11, I think I got the right one. I can get there myself. Yep, that's the right one for me. Verse 3 says this. Everybody got it? Short verse. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Everybody say that with me. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a question. But see, Satan has for years always been trying to destroy the foundation. And he's not just destroying, we talk about a lot about doctrine around here and about the foundation of doctrine, but listen, there's another foundation that goes congruent with doctrine, and that's family. That's what God uses to bring about the evangelism of the earth. So you can be all spiritual all you want and forget about your family, and this is not, see, look, I believe that family, just because I was talking about it's Him first, He gives me the ability to cause my family, if I follow Him, to be built on a foundation of relationship and fellowship. You cannot win me. That's what my five Spanish grandkids say. They say, Papa, I'm going to win you. When we're racing or running, I say, no, you mean you're going to beat me. They say, no, we're going to win you. You can't win me concerning quality fellowship with family. We're doing something. You may tie me, but you won't win me. We're doing something with our family all the time. I've got 5 Mexican grandkids, 1 Haitian, 1 Jewish, and a partridge in a pear tree. But you won't win me on I believe in fellowship. I'm doing something with them all the time. So I'm not stuck in some ivory tower just praying in the Word in front of me. I believe we've got to build a foundation in our family. I believe that's what makes this thing work. I believe we have to keep going forward. It costs me sometimes. A few weeks ago, I had to go to Bass Pro and buy my 9-year-old grandson his first 243 rifle, which Thanksgiving Day, I'm going to take him out, and he'll take his, please, all of you animal activists, don't go, oh. He will send his first deer into heaven. Hallelujah. He's taken a lot of rabbits, and now he's ready for his next. And that builds relationship. I remember the first time that I was with him. I was out at Lee's Grove, and just me and him. And I took a hog, and he helped me put it in the back of the truck. And he said, Papa, I want to ride in the back with it. And I said, okay, because most kids would be scared. And it's big, old big. I had to put it in there myself, you know. And he's back there, and he's just singing, and he goes, Papa, you're the greatest papa in the whole world. And I thought, you know what? That's what life's about. I'm not just fasting, praying, speaking in tongues, and reading the Bible. Family is foundation. It's foundation. And that's what's causing our next generation of revivals to come forth. Listen, there's not a coming war. There's not a coming war. There's a war that is now. And it's redefining. It's trying to do its best to redefine the new family. I think there's even commercials on that on some of the TV shows. This is what the new family looked like. God bless her. The world, I didn't see it. The world looked in disarray as the young lady that, the young pop star that used to be in her television series, Hannah Montana, they looked in disarray as a few weeks ago she on stage in an award, whatever they call them, ceremony, simulated every kind of sexual act, both to herself and to those around her, that you could possibly imagine, both her sex and the other. And her remark was this: I'm showing my parents and I'm showing the world that we're free. I'm free to do what I want to do. I've recently, a friend of mine who is in the prophetic, sent me an article. I just read it. It didn't get into the stuff that I wouldn't want to read. It got into the logistics of the pedophilous nation are now coming across with their agenda and their ideology and saying, look, the heterosexual and the homosexual has their rights now. States are freeing the homosexual to marry. It's just going right down the line. It'll come to every state. And the homosexual is now allowed to marry. They're allowed because that's their sexual preference. I don't remember the date of the year, but the psychiatrist community has now redefined. It once was, homosexuality was defined as something different. Now it's defined as something that is more of a normalcy, but it's a preference. The pedophiles are saying this: that is our preference, and we now want to be protected, and we also, believe me, and I've got factual data on this, recently and not so long ago, and I'm not speaking this for Republican or Democrat, the Republicans did fight it, but the Democrats held it up, a bill that would strike any type of preference, sexual preference, having any type of sexual preference or orientation having protection under law. And the Democrats upheld it and they struck it down, meaning this: pedophiles, no matter who you are, whatever your sexual preference is, has certain rights, and now they're petitioning and listen, people say, you're crazy, it'll never come to that. I'm telling you, there is a paradoxical battle in the earth today. It is getting worse and worse and worse. We will not only see, believe me, we will not only see in my time things that shocked the world a few weeks ago, that little girl who did all that she did, the days will come, and it won't be past my lifetime, where on TV, not your paid per view, but on regular TV, you will be able to see full intercourse take place. The pedophilus community is saying we deserve our rights just like everybody else. We want those rights to be upheld. It's our sexual preference to desire little kids. Now, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because this is the world we live in. You're going to go put your head under and say, oh no, I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Listen, the end is coming. Jesus is coming. There's a paradoxical war. There's a revival that's going to take place. Universities are going to turn to God, and at the same time, there's going to be all of this junk that's going on like I'm describing. It's the best and the worst time ever to live. It's the best and the worst of times. It's the times where we get to see revival and signs and wonders and God and angels and all the power of the holy heaven come down and show people, look, this is not the right way. This is the way of destruction. You have to turn from your evil ways. You have to turn. At the same time, there will be a rise of this. And it will not stop. Revival will break out in all kinds of places. and will encompass the whole world. But in the midst of it, it will be the best and worst times to live. What do we need? We need you to continue to raise up your foundation in your families. We need you to continue to be moms and dads that love God, but take the time to interact with your kids. Take the time to enjoy life with your kids. We're not depriving you like some cult saying, look, this is all about revival and don't worry about spending time with your family. Spend as much time with your family as you possibly can. But do those things that educate them to say, look, that kind of stuff, it's not going to go on in our home. We're not going to watch those kinds of things. Those people are, listen, this is another very sobering. These are sobering words. I understand this is not your normal kind of make feel good kind of message. There's a literal hell. And as long as heaven will go eternity, people will be there in hell. And they will forever burn there in suffering. Forever. Another thing I have to tell you, please. Do not believe the lie of eternal security. Do not believe that one time just because when they were so old, they believe me. I believe it's hard. I believe it's not by works. In other words, you could get saved today and never come to church again. You could just be a couch potato at home and still retain your salvation. It doesn't leave, but there are things that you can systematically do to destroy that image on the inside. Do not believe. Listen, there will be people in hell. This is a sobering thought. There will be people in hell that once prayed in tongues, that once prophesied. Do not believe the lie that just because your son or daughter once prayed in tongues, that they're set forever. Continue to fight for them in the Spirit. Continue to believe God that they can come back from whatever lifestyle they're in and renew that relationship with God. I know these are sobering words. I know sometimes they're not popular. They might not be popular to those who hear them, but nevertheless, they are true. Hell is just as real as heaven. And we have to believe that we have to snatch them out of hell and teach our children, honey, that is wrong. I don't care how popular it is. If a person gets in that and stays in that and dies in that, they will not make heaven as their home. We have to teach them that. That's tough stuff, but nevertheless, it's true. Praise the Lord. This nation, it was conceived of God. Landmarks have been placed from our very beginning. Just like the Jews eat the Passover and they eat the unleavened bread and the lamb and they talk about what God did for them in that one night, and just that one night. Just like Joshua said, look, those memorial stones, every time that those kids walk by there, you tell them what this is about. 1620. Here's your history. 1620. A bunch of Puritists. They called them Puritists. They were seeking not political and religious asylum. September of 1620. 102 people got on a little ship called the what? The Mayflower. Not to be mixed up with Christopher Columbus's Pinta, Santa Maria, and what was the other one? The Ninta. Nina. N-I-N-A. Okay. That was 129 years earlier. At Plymouth, England, 102 people said, look, we believe, they called them the Puritists, they called them what? Separatist was another name. We now refer to them as the Pilgrims. They traveled 66 days. Two of them died, one was born. And they overshot their landmark of the Hudson Bay they landed in a place that we now, or they anchored, didn't land, they anchored in a place that we now call Cape Cod. That was September they left, it took 66 days, that was into November because it was 1 year later. They, half of them, that first winter, died from scurvy, from every kind of disease. They stayed in the ship and half of them died. By March, they went inland and established the place that they now call Plymouth. They left Plymouth, England, and established Plymouth in the New World. Surprisingly enough, when they got off ship and went and started to establish what was left of them, they had a man governing them, William Bradford, and the Wampanoag Indians were in that area, and they were, the Indian that greeted them spoke English to them, and they couldn't understand it, but he came back in a couple days with a man named Squanto. And Squanto was a slave, had been captured by an English sailing vessel years earlier and had been taken to London. And he was somehow, he maneuvered his escape and got back all the way to his native land. And Squanto came, and in that first few months after that winter that killed half of the pilgrims, the separatists, he began to teach them how to plant corn, and he began to teach them how to draw maple syrup from the maple trees. He began to teach them what plants not to eat and what to eat. He began to teach them how to fish. William Bradford, by the next November, they had survived what few of them there was left. He declared what we now will enjoy Thursday, which is Thanksgiving. And they don't have any documentation as far as what the pilgrims really ate. They do know this, that William Bradford sent out they called it a fowling committee or a fowling bunch of men. They went out to see if they, so it's possible they did get some turkeys. We do know this by documentation, the Indians brought 5 deer to the feast. So yay venison, I'll have some Thursday. And but I thought as I renewed those things in reading, what providence of God that a man that was taken in slavery years earlier, this Indian named Squanto, that went to England and was a slave and then learned the English language and then came back, somehow found his way back, and was one of the first people from the Wampanoag Indian tribe to say, look, I'll help you to survive. I'll help you to survive. Now, you're talking about the providence of God. You're talking about God having his hand on, that was another Joseph in our time, having his hand on a man, because those Puritists, those separatists that came here and said, we want to seek, they won't let us worship God in England like we want to worship God. We want to come here and establish a true worship to our God Jehovah. We want to follow this gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to separate those, whatever 50-something was left. They probably would have all been wiped out if somebody would have not said, look, here. And William Bradford said, we want to give 3 days. It was a 3-day feast. We want to give thanksgiving for what God has brought us into the new world. And so all of that came about. Listen, Thursday, Christmas, don't make it just any other holidays. Understand, look, we've got, the world's going crazy. Listen, the world is not going, the world has gone crazy. I'm not running her down. The Hannah Montanas, which were once sweet and now are performing all those hideous acts on stages. That's the way of the world. And the world gobbles it up. They love it. They think it's fine. And you can go to a church where, if you don't like this message, and you can say, look, you can have people nowadays tell you you're okay. And if you are in immorality, and if you are sleeping around, and if you are getting drunk on Saturday night and you can stagger in, now we do believe this, God still loves you, and that doesn't change his love. But we teach this, there's a way out of all that. There is a systematic way of, you don't have to stay in that. You really don't have to stay in that. So we do teach that. But listen, when you eat your holiday, you don't have to get out the Bible. You can if you'd like. You don't even have to rehearse the story that I just rehearsed. But those celebrations are landmarks. They're memorials. there's something that keeps the normalcy of our nation still intact, to say, look, we're giving thanks to the God that brought us to this continent to worship Jesus Christ. He is alive. And as we bring our families together and the world has gone crazy, the world has absolutely, don't think it's going crazy, the world is crazy. It's crazy. I have no ambition to meet any, there may be a few. I wouldn't walk across the street to get the autograph of any sports guy or any movie star. They just don't impress me because they've gone crazy, most of them. But I don't need them. They need me. I've got a message for them. I've got something for them. And there are Christian ones. Now, the ones that are Christians, I probably would. But listen, the world, they have no foundation. We have the foundation. We have something to give to them, because whether anybody ever knows my name, I know this: Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back soon. And He wants us to raise up godly seed. And He wants us to cause our families. Listen, when you hold your children this Thanksgiving and you dig into pumpkin pie or whatever you're eating, make your family a place as much as possible of a normal setting. Make it, even when there's fighting and schisms going on, don't let that wreck the course of action to say, look, this is a memorial. We sit down and we break bread and we have family, because this is what Christ is about. He's about family. He's about family. From time to time, I run into religious spirits. And religious spirits are really mean. They're mean. They say, look, I can't eat with them because they're living this lifestyle. Listen, that's what Jesus was criticized the most about, because He sit down with the prostitute. He sit down with the whoremonger. He sit down, if there would have been homosexual, He'd have sit down with him. He would have ate with him. Now, He wouldn't have put up with hideous acts in front of Him. He would have said, no, you can't do that here. But He sat down with Him. Paul gave this instruction. Some people sometimes, they say, well, I know Jesus would have said something. Look, Paul gave the instruction to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, look, if any man be a fornicator, I say to you, have nothing to do with that man. No, not even to eat with him. But I say not altogether. He used the word not altogether. But he said, if a man be called a brother in the Lord or a Christian. In other words, if they're in the church and the word called was there was this. In other words, they were functioning among the people and they had a fellowship among the people and they were putting on the portrait of, I am in Christ and look, everything is going good in my life. And yet, he said, they were over there and they would not change. Now listen, again, preface. We have babies come in here that I know with all my heart are born again, who are still in a live-in situation. Will they go to heaven? Yes, because they are babies. But listen, you don't listen to this message very long before you're supposed to grow up. I hope that you are creator. Do you know you're all creators? You're all creators. I hope you're creating the world you want to live in. I hope you're not having the world you live in dictated to you by your flesh. My two grandkids now, one's 3 and one's 2, they can tell me what they want. At one time, they couldn't talk. And it was acceptable to me for them to go, And I'd say this, When I found what they want, they were happy. I could see. Listen, you can know all the promises of God. You can know all kinds of stuff. And just wonder why God's not changing your life. You can just go, all the time. God, why aren't you? But until you put His word and start creating the world, it's not going to happen for you. Because if you're very old in Christ, God won't give you the desires of your heart. Your desire has to come through your mouth, and you have to create the world that you live in. Listen, you know why I know? I haven't arrived because my body has no pain in it. No, I'm telling you my confession. But in reality, it doesn't have any pain. My body, I have no need of medicine all the days of my life. I have no need of no supplements of medicine all the days of my life. My mind, I'm letting you in on the internal. I create this world for myself according to the Word of God on a daily basis. My mind works according to your mind. The Word says we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I have I have a pure mind. I have a quiet mind. I rest in peace. You say that I'll lay down and my sleep will be sweet. Lord, I create this world for myself. I say that I walk in the prosperity of God. My body walks in perfect function, Lord, with your word. And I listen. Well, I desire that too. Well, are you just like a baby? Or are you creating it with your mouth? Create it. Your creator's just like he is. And you create the foundation with your family when you take them aside and say, look, we're feasting together. And I'm speaking as the mom or dad, or you may be a single parent. I'm standing up and praying. Don't make it a big church service. Play with them. Play football with them. Do what, you know, Homer talks about. I wish you were here on Sunday nights. He talks about, what is it, Chubbs? Are you ready to tussle? You ready to tussle, Chubbs? Those are some of the most, if you could just hear the background on that, him and little David. Listen, we're creating memorials with our children, but we're creating them with our words. We're creating with our mouth. We're creating with pumpkin pie and turkey and whatever we do. And I pray to God that somebody that is very dysfunctional sits and eats with you this week. Because I pray that you get the opportunity to let Jesus spill over on them. I pray that you get the opportunity, even if it's not your Thanksgiving meal, somewhere I pray in the next few weeks, you get to sit down with somebody whose world is messed up, who is embellished in sin, and you get the opportunity to share with them the landmark, the normalcy, the memorial of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you please stand with me? Boy, we did good. Just after 12. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. There will be no church Wednesday night, and there will be no church Friday night. Because Friday night you're recovering. Wednesday night you're preparing to go into a feast. And you'll be in a drunken stupor of food on Thursday. You won't even know where you're at. So I don't want you to wreck the car coming to church on Friday. Hallelujah. I did say that a brother had, you got a short testimony? You want to tell us real quick? Come up. He just wanted to share what happened just before we leave. I did promise this, so I will keep my promise. Something happened to you at Dave Roberson's conference.
Right. About 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dave was here, and he gave me an instruction because my mother wasn't able to attend, and so I said, do you heal remotely if she's not here? And he was like, sure, we'll pray about her circumstances. And so he gave me an instruction that I had to do what he did. So I observed.
I remember him saying that. Yeah.
I observed some of the things he did, and so I think he left on Saturday, and I got an opportunity to be with my mother on Tuesday. And so I prayed with her, and her feet were about 2 inches apart. And so she walked with like a limp. And so I prayed with her, and after I prayed, her feet had moved an inch and a half. Before I even like did what he did. Yeah, just in prayer. So, and then I said, in the name of Jesus, feet be whole and healed. And so the other half an inch, it moved. And then I put them together and they were perfectly aligned.
Hallelujah. It's good. That's
good. And so I was like, oh my God, this is amazing. And so, her other ailments. I prayed over them, and I'm waiting for the doctor's report over her high blood pressure and other things. And so to God be the glory.
Hallelujah.
And I'm grateful that Pastor Dave came and initiated this healing.
So, amen. Praise God. Thank you so much.
Irma came this past week to my house, and she had prayed for her grandson and saw the same thing happen, and prayed for somebody else and saw the same thing happen. So this doesn't just work for Dave Roberson. It works for the body of Christ. Amen. So pray. Go after him. You're blessed. I bless you in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Amen.